We've been in Acts, the book of Acts, for like a year and a half, and we've been in and out, but was it a year and a half? Is that funny? Was it not a year and a half? So mean. I'm not a part of the joke. Junior high all over again. Okay, so we've been in the book of Acts for a year and a half, and there are two major themes that we have kind of seen run through the book of Acts. The first one is this theme of God's power. We've seen God do these mighty, miraculous things, starting with the resurrection of Jesus, which I think we can all agree, that's amazing. Okay, so we're seeing God's power displayed mightily. We see the Holy Spirit come, and there's these tongues of fire that rest on the guys, and then there's this rushing wind that's going all around and shaking the temple, and all the people are hearing, and then they proclaim the good news, and there's this miracle that everyone from all around the globe at this point hears the gospel in their own native language, which is a pretty amazing miracle. And then we saw Peter and John heal this guy that was lame from birth. We saw just the church in general just being so unique in the way that it lived, in the way that it loved, in the way that it was unified, in the way that they were generous. The church, there was just no explanation for why the church was the way that it was apart from the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. So we see this great theme of power working throughout the book of Acts, and at the same time, we see the second theme of persecution. Jesus promoted the gospel, the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. Well, there is another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of God is opposed to the kingdom of this world. And every time they interact, they conflict, because the kingdom of God is completely contrary to the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of the world says, hey, you need to get a bunch of money, you need to hoard it, you need to save it so you can trust in your wealth. And the kingdom of God says, no, you need to be generous with your wealth. You need to trust God with your wealth. The kingdom of this world says, hey, you need to get revenge, you need to hold grudges. And the kingdom of God says, no, you need to forgive. You need to submit yourself to one another. Everything about the kingdom of God is contrary to the kingdom of this world. So when the gospel went out, there was conflict, because the people that had wealth, the people that had power, the people that had worldly success and worldly stuff, when the gospel came out, it challenged all that. And so there were a bunch of people that were adamantly opposed to the spreading of the gospel. People like the Sadducees, who were kind of the political elite in Jerusalem. People like the Pharisees, who were the religious elite in Jerusalem. You had King Herod. So the people that were in power, the people that had a lot, were typically against the spreading of the kingdom of God. But the really cool thing was that no matter what it was, the power of God or the persecution of the enemy, what we saw was the spreading of the gospel, the expansion of the church. And just for the last 6 weeks, we jumped into the book of James. And the reason we jumped into the book of James is because that's when it occurred. It occurred around chapter 12 of Acts, when there was great persecution going on, when there was persecution coming from every angle, when King Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, one of the three closest disciples of Jesus, when King Herod had just imprisoned Peter, and then he got broken out, and then he kind of went into hiding. And so James wrote this letter to say, hey, the key to life is to be intimate with the Creator. God created you to need, to long for intimacy with Him. And that's the key to living life. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Pray that God would reveal His will to you. Pray for His will and then go live it out. That is the basic message of the book of James. And now we're jumping back into the book of Acts, chapter 13. So why don't you guys grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be page 599, Acts chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 13. 599, I was right. And where we left off in the book of Acts is those things that I talked about, how Herod, he had imprisoned Peter and he had killed James. And then all of a sudden, Herod dies because he begins proclaiming himself kind of as God, or these people are proclaiming him as God, and he doesn't acknowledge that he's not. And so he dies. And so we have here, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's three small verses, but there is a lot going on in those three small verses. It starts off and it talks about the church at Antioch. And the thing that is so unique about that is throughout the book of Acts, what we have seen so far is that the central hub of the gospel is Jerusalem. The church started in Jerusalem, and it spread from there. And anytime something would happen in another region, they would send someone from Jerusalem to see what's going on, to confirm what was going on. It was all about Jerusalem kind of being the central place and the gospel going out from there. And all of a sudden, what we see is there is this church at Antioch, which we had heard about before, that things were kind of happening up there. And so the Jerusalem church, they sent someone up to make sure, you know, things were copacetic, throwing an SAT word at you. Make sure things were going all right. My doctor friend smiling at me over there, Connor. Here we go. And they made sure things were going on. Things were okay. But it was still about Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden, Antioch becomes this place where there are teachers, where there are leaders, where there are prophets, and where the Holy Spirit is working to send people out to go do great work for the kingdom. And so what we begin to see is now it's not just a Jerusalem movement, it's a global movement. And that happens right here. And this is a shift that begins to happen in the entire book of Acts. It was kind of about Jerusalem. And now, from now on, it's going to kind of be about the world. It's going to be about the globe. It's going to be about the Roman Empire and missions, which is going to be a really neat adventure. And what it says in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "There were at this church of Antioch prophets and teachers." And it names them. And it starts off with Barnabas. Barnabas was a heavy hitter at this point, okay? He was, in fact, the guy that was a big player in Jerusalem that when they heard about the stuff going on in Antioch, that he was the guy sent up to Antioch to see what was going on. He was the guy that they trusted, that knew what he was doing, that loved Jesus deeply, that went up to Antioch to see, hey, what's going on up here? Is this of God? Is this the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, is your gospel the same gospel? And so he went up to Antioch. He did that. Barnabas was also the same guy that vouched for Paul a couple times, or Saul. Sometimes we're gonna talk about Paul or Saul today, and I'm gonna say both names. So just go with me. They're synonymous. He had two names, like me. I have three, so I got to beat. But Brady, Ray, White. So if we said Ray, still talking about the same person, just like Paul and Saul. Okay, we're good. Everyone good? Okay. So good old Saul. He had come down to Jerusalem at one time, and people were scared of him, and Barnabas vouched for him. So Barnabas is a pretty big player in Jerusalem. They trusted him in Jerusalem. He was doing stuff in Jerusalem, and now he got sent up to Antioch to be a part of the movement of God there in Antioch. Okay, so you got Barnabas, big time. And then we got these two guys that are from Africa, from northern Africa. We had Lucius and Simeon, I think. They might have been the same person. Let's go back. We have Simeon and Lucius. Ah, I was good. So we had Simeon and Lucius, and they are from northern Africa. You've got to remember that the book of Acts is written by a guy named Luke. And he's also the guy that wrote the book of Luke. And he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And so he's trying to explain to this guy what is going on. And so you think, why is he giving this specific list of people? Well, he wants Theophilus to know, hey, what's going on at Antioch is a big deal. The leaders that they had at this church are a big deal. You've got Barnabas. And then you've got these guys that have traveled from northern Africa all the way up to Antioch. I mean, this is, you know, a few hundred miles to be a part of what God is doing here. And then he says he's got Manaen. And this guy, it says Manaen, he is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch is not to be confused with Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa was the one we just talked about that had killed James and had imprisoned Peter. and then died. That was Herod Agrippa. Herod, the Tetrarch, was Herod Antipas. And I know we care so deeply about this, but I'm just going to spout some knowledge, just think I'm smart. So Herod Antipas was the guy you heard about in the Gospels. He was the one that killed John the Baptist, and he was the one that Jesus went before after he went before Pilate before he got killed. Okay, so Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, was against what was going on. He was against the gospel in the days of Jesus. And so you've got Manaen, and this guy was a lifelong friend of Herod. So obviously, he's from a well-to-do family. Obviously, he's got, you know, a lot of education. Obviously, he's a guy that was close to a guy that was against the cause of the gospel. And the thing that's so amazing about this is it's probable that he was against the gospel at one point. And now the gospel is so powerful that he changed a guy that was lifelong friends with Herod, so much so that now he is a leader in the church at Antioch. And then it says Saul. Saul was among them. Now, Saul, we had heard about Saul before. But there's some things about Saul I want to point out. I want to jump back on. Saul was this guy who was from Tarsus. And Tarsus was this big up-and-coming city. It had a great education system. It had a lot of wealth. And so Saul's family, was probably pretty wealthy. And Saul was educated extremely well in Greek thought or Hellenistic thought and Hellenistic culture while he was at Tarsus. And what you see early on in Saul's life is that Saul has got an agenda. Saul's got a plan. Saul was very passionate, not just about learning and Hellenistic culture, but he was also passionate about what we would call the Old Testament scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures. He was passionate about his ancestry. And so what he wanted to do was become a great teacher of the law. And so he did what anyone would have done that desired that, is he went to Jerusalem. He went down a couple hundred miles down to Jerusalem to study under this guy named Gamaliel. Now, that probably doesn't ring a lot of bells with us here, but picture him going to like Harvard and studying under the greatest teachers at Harvard, or perhaps at Oxford and studying under the greatest teachers at Oxford. And whatever school in your mind is the best school, the most brilliant school that's got the most brilliant professors, that's what Saul did. He went down to Jerusalem, the place where he could learn the best stuff with the Hebrew scriptures, and he studied under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was probably the most famous Jewish teacher at that time. He was a very, very big deal. And so obviously you see Paul wanting to achieve greatness when it comes to being a Pharisee. But then his plans kind of change because this guy named Jesus of Nazareth comes on the scene, okay? And we all know about Jesus, all the amazing things that he did, how he began to turn the world upside down. And when he died, the strangest thing happened. All these rumors began to circulate that he actually raised from the dead. And so you can imagine being Saul at this time, studying under Gamaliel, learning the Hebrew scriptures, knowing them backwards and forwards, and then beginning to hear that, hey, there's this guy that people think was the Messiah, but we killed him, and then perhaps he raised from the dead. And so what happened is instead of this rumor just kind of being a rumor and stopping, is it spread. And it spread, and it spread. And what Saul saw it as was something that was going completely against everything that he knew, everything that he believed, everything that he had studied. He thought it was going against the purposes of God. And so because Saul was so passionate about the Old Testament scriptures and probably passionate about God, he went to stop the movement of Christianity, which sounds so strange because the movement of Christianity was the movement of God at the time, but Saul didn't know it. He didn't know it yet. And so I imagine, and this is likely to have happened, that there were times when Saul decided to persecute the church that he would pray to God to give him success as he persecuted Christianity, which sounds so strange because he didn't know yet. He wasn't aware. But you know, I imagine there were times that he was asking God to bless him in his pursuits to destroy Christianity. And so at one time, he's going to Damascus to take people, and he imprisoned lots of people. He was around when certain people were killed. And so he goes up to Damascus to continue his pursuit of destroying Christianity. And Jesus, resurrected Jesus, meets him on the road and knocks him to the ground. Just the sight of him knocks him to the ground and blinds him for 3 days and completely alters his entire life trajectory. says, hey, you've been persecuting me, and I am God. That would have been an interesting thing to be like a fly on the wall for. Or to be Paul. I can't imagine how terrified you would have been. To at one point think you're doing the work of God and all of a sudden realize, oh no, I'm persecuting God. And he's the guy that you don't want to be on the other side of, right? God, like, you want to be on his team. Just so you know, that was free. You do. You want to be on God's team. And so he's there, and it just radically changes his life. And so at this point, he decides, okay, now I know I'm called to just preach the gospel. You know, he was in Damascus, so he started preaching the gospel in Damascus. Then he went to Arabia for a couple years, and he had just some awesome direct revelation from God himself. And then he goes back to Damascus. He's preaching the word like crazy. I imagine thinking, all right, this is it. I finally found what I'm supposed to be doing. But then the people that he's preaching to don't really like what he's doing, and they begin to persecute Saul. And so what they have to do is his friends have to let him down out of the wall in a basket. Kind of a humbling thing. They have to save him from the people that are against Christianity. And so they send him down to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, people are still scared of him, right? So you've got all the apostles and the disciples that are like, I don't know about this Saul guy because he was killing people and he was imprisoning people. I don't know if we should befriend him. And then Barnabas comes along and he has a conversation with Saul. He thinks, yeah, this guy's had a real conversion. He really loves Jesus. So he vouches for Saul in front of all the apostles and all the disciples. And then Saul begins proclaiming the gospel powerfully in Jerusalem. I could imagine if I were him thinking at this time, okay, this is what's going on, right? God set me apart from my old ways where I was persecuting the church, and I thought I was supposed to preach in Damascus and do great work there, but it was really, I got persecuted so I could go down to Jerusalem because this is the epicenter of Christianity. This is where things are going on. This is where Peter is. This is where John is. This is where everything happened. And so now he's proclaiming the gospel, and then they try and kill him again. And so the disciples send him off to Tarsus, which, if you remember, that's his home. And I don't know, I don't know exactly what Saul was thinking at this time, but if I were Saul, putting myself in his shoes, I'd have felt a little bit discouraged, thinking, God, what are you doing? I was proclaiming your good news in Damascus, and then I was doing it in Jerusalem, and now I'm being sent home, back home. And now, you know, I went to college, and after I went to college, a couple years later, I went back home, and I lived with my parents for a few years. Yeah, I did. And then I started dating Jennifer, and our first Christmas I had with her family, all three, like her two of her siblings and then her mom and dad, all got her the movie Failure to Launch. It was about this guy that won't grow up and lives with his parents. So that was awesome. But there's I don't know. I mean, maybe there's just this thing about going home and thinking, man, what am I doing? What's going on? And he stays in Tarsus for about 9 years. And then around 9 years later, Barnabas comes back. He's searching for Saul because he's seen what's going on in Antioch, and he realizes, man, we need a guy like Saul, a guy that knows his Old Testament, a guy that knows the scriptures, a guy that has had revelation from Jesus, who encountered the resurrected Christ. We need a guy like that to be a part of what God is doing here. And so he gets Paul, and he takes him to Antioch. And I could imagine Paul thinking, okay, finally, this is it. God is doing this great work. I mean, the gospel is spreading out. There are miraculous works happening here in Antioch. This is a place where I could actually settle down and put down some roots and really lead a church well. That's what I would be thinking. I mean, Saul at this time, he's probably around 40 years old. And so he stays there for a year and things are going pretty well. And then all of a sudden, they start praying and fasting. Which, by the way, is really neat because that's kind of what James was saying. Remember, he was talking about Elijah. He was saying Elijah was able to know the will of God, and he prayed for the will of God, and he enacted the will of God. And he's saying that's what we should be doing. And so now what we see in the church, this is actually happening. There are these great leaders of this church, at this great church of Antioch, and they are fasting and worshiping and praying for the will of God, seeking the will of God, which it just is unique in and of itself. What do we typically do when we've got a bunch of smart guys around, or when we've got the elders of a church? We sit around and we strategize, and we think about what's happening. Let's calculate what's going on. Let's figure out how we need to move, what strategies we need to enact. But these guys are just praying, fasting, and worshiping God, waiting for the movement of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell them what they need to do next. And what does he say? He says, I want you to take Barnabas, and I want you to take Saul. I want you to take Barnabas, the guy from Jerusalem, the guy, the big player in Jerusalem that came up here, has been a huge part of what you're doing, Barnabas. And I want you to take Saul, probably the smartest guy among you, probably the guy that knew his Old Testament scriptures better than anyone in the group, the guy that had had direct revelation from God. I want you to take those two, and I want you to send them out. I'm sorry, can we send someone else out? That's what I would be thinking. Okay, Mosaic, that's the church that you're at if you're brand new. This is Mosaic Church, and we have three campuses. And our lead pastor is named Renaud. And Renaud is a phenomenal leader. He's a great communicator. He loves Jesus. He's passionate about Jesus. It would be like the Holy Spirit saying, the elders get together and them saying, hey, I want you guys to send Renaud to go somewhere else and plant a church somewhere else. What? Can't you send someone like Brady? Really, we'd be okay at the Disney camps. We could have Joel here. He's really funny. And he's a great communicator. So, we'd be fine, right? Not Renaud. But that's what it's saying. He'd be saying, take two of your best guys and I want you to go send them out. But that's not what we want to do. That's not the way that we think. We think about we want to gather and keep. We want to get all these people from all over the place, these great gifted men and women that love Jesus and are gifted and passionate and talented, and we want to keep them here, and we want to hoard them here, and we don't want to send them out. We don't want people to leave. We don't want people to go. We want people to hang out with us. We want to prevent them from leaving, especially the ones that are so gifted and talented that you think, well, we couldn't exist without them. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. It says, send out Saul and send out Barnabas. It amazes me about this church and about these church leaders that are so willing to follow whatever God has for them that they'd even go so far as to send out their two top guys to go do work elsewhere. It's amazing. Think about that, but think about how Paul might have felt, or Saul. Okay, we just kind of walk through the life of Saul and walk through the plans that he had, the aspirations that he had, the dreams that he had, the goals that he had, and how every time it felt like he just hit another dead end and he had to pursue something different, and they hit another dead end and God led him somewhere else. And now he's at Antioch. Okay, this great church. Mighty awesome things are happening. It's a great city. There's a great community of people. He's probably getting encouraged a lot, getting a chance to teach a lot, getting a chance to make disciples a lot. This is like what his heartbeat is. This is what he's passionate about. And he's getting to do it here. And then the Holy Spirit says, instead, I'd rather you go and live out of a suitcase for the rest of your life. Really, and not even the ones that roll that we have today. Just so you know, living out of a suitcase, it's pretty rough. It really is. My wife and I got the great opportunity to do that for a couple years. It's draining. It's fun to go see new places for a while. It's fun to see new people for a while. But you just kind of get drained because you don't have any real community. You have the same two conversations every single night with a different group of people. I mean, that's really what it is. You never get any depth. You never get any real deep encouragement. No one really knows who you are. No one knows what you're struggling with. No one knows how to really encourage you and challenge you and inspire you to Jesus. It's difficult. It's draining. There are a lot of things that happen on the road. Like we slept in our car a number of times, right? I mean, there are times when, you know, a tire would pop and I'd have to make Jennifer change the tire. You know, there are a lot of things that go on, and that's nothing to compare to what it was like for Paul, Saul, Barnabas. Okay, they had to sleep outside a lot. They had to sleep in tents a lot. They had to rely on the hospitality of strangers a lot. People they didn't know. They had to just go introduce themselves to people. For some of you, that's like, oh, it's like my greatest joy. I get to introduce myself to people all the time. Some of you is like, oh, gosh, I can't imagine anything worse. Like talking to people that I don't know. Oh. But that's what they had to do. Right? This is what they were called to do. And so if you measure Antioch compared to going out on mission back in that day, I mean, Antioch would totally outweigh it. I mean, that would be the choice. Especially, it's like, God, how many times have you moved me? And now you just want me to live in constant movement for forever? How difficult is that going to be? And the Holy Spirit's like, oh, it's going to be worse because in the future, you're going to be shipwrecked a number of times. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be stoned almost to death. People are going to throw rocks at you almost till you die. You're going to be imprisoned a lot. You're going to get bitten by snakes. Oh, it's going to be great, great fun. I mean, that's the life that the Holy Spirit was calling Saul into. That's the reality of it. And I don't know about you, but when I read it, it just doesn't sound that bad. When it's someone else's life, it just doesn't sound that bad. I mean, it's like, oh yeah, it was rough, but really I know the end of the story and great things happened. You know, I mean, the gospel spread like crazy all over the entire Roman Empire. So many different churches were planted. Saul wrote a lot of the New Testament scriptures. There are a number of letters that he wrote to the churches that are packed with great theology that Saul wrote because he was willing to go where the Spirit led him. And so we look at the whole picture of it, and it seems really great, really awesome, and maybe even easy, or at least a lot easier than it really was. Because it's not our life. It doesn't touch us. It doesn't get that close to home. But when we start talking about our plans, when we start talking about our dreams, when we start talking about our future, it's a little different. I can relate so well to Paul's life. Just in kind of the way that it went, this kind of ping pong thing, and the plans that he had and what he wanted and how it kept changing. When I was growing up, as a lot of you have heard, I was way into basketball. Like basketball was my plan. I was going to be the next Michael Jordan. Okay, I really thought I was going to be the next Michael Jordan. For those of you who are young, he was a really good basketball player. He's the guy that does this. You know, he's on the shoes. Anyway. So I put all my heart and soul into basketball. That was my plan. That was the direction I was going. And I love Jesus. So I thought, well, brilliant, okay? Like the light bulb went off. Why don't I start praying that God blesses this? And so I prayed like crazy. God, bless me as I work out. Bless me as I practice. Bless me as I train. Help me to do well. Help me to succeed. Help me to achieve these things that I want to achieve. But then my junior year, man, everything went crazy. Everything was looking up until then, and then it all went crazy. It's like, okay, that's definitely not what's going to happen. And so I thought, okay, what do I do now? And then there was a few years where I just had no direction in my life. And so I kind of found my identity and my hope in the girls that I dated. And so I used my good prayer skills in that arena and just would pray, hey, God, there's this girl. She's amazing. Help me to date her. And a lot of times that didn't work out. Or if I was dating a girl, I was like, you know, let this work out. I want to marry her. I mean, she's my everything. I was just like, oh, I'm just so in love and just perfect and it's just all great. And I can't tell you how many times that didn't work out because I don't want you to know how many girls I dated. And I just remember kept praying, God, bless these things that I want. And for some reason, it just wasn't working. And so I came up with a better idea. at that point, I decided that I wanted to pursue after music, that I wanted to be a musician. I wanted to trick people into buying CDs. And I thought, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a deal with God. I'm going to say, God, if you bless this plan that I have, if you bless this dream that I have, these hopes that I have, these desires that I have, then I will use it for you. If you give me a platform, I will use it for your glory. I will proclaim your good news. I will use it to help people worship you. God, if you bless the thing that I want to do, then I will use it for your glory. I didn't know, but God didn't really need me. He didn't really need my platform for that. And it didn't work out. And I remember when music ended, it was just so weird, because like I love this. And I was doing it for you, God. I was singing worship songs and whenever I'd sign my name, I'd write a verse down. It was all about you and me and you. It was strange. And I think about a number of the men and women in Scripture that had similar experiences. And I think about Moses, who was in Egypt, and things were going great until he decided to kill another Egyptian. And then he gets chased out of Egypt, okay, because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful person in the land, wants him dead. And so he hangs out in the wilderness for about 40 years. And then God calls him and says, hey, Moses, I want to use you. I want you to be my prophet, and I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, what? Egypt? No, I'm wanted there. There are wanted posters of me in Egypt. I'm not going back there. I can't talk very well. I stutter. And he might have really stuttered. He might have made it up on the spot. You never know. But, you know, he was like, no, that's not a good idea, God. You need a plan B. And God says, no, I only got a plan A, and you're it. Let's go. And so Moses finally said, okay, let's go. And then you see all the amazing things that Moses got to be a part of. I think about Samuel. As a young kid, Samuel, he was the last judge for Israel. He was a prophet of God. And when he was a young kid, he went to stay with this prophet named Eli. And Eli was the guy at the time who heard from God, who spoke the voice of God to the people of Israel. Well, when Samuel comes to stay with him, Eli stops hearing the voice of God, and Samuel begins to hear it. And I don't know what it was like for a young kid to be in the presence of his mentor and his mentor not hear God anymore and him to hear God and to think, this is awkward. What do I do now? And Eli said, say this. When God speaks to you next time, say, speak, God, for your servant is listening. That's what he said. God spoke to me, said, speak, for I'm listening. Speak to me. Whatever it is, God, whatever you're saying to me, whatever you're leading, say it. I'm here. I'm your servant. He reminds me of Mary, a teenage girl in Nazareth. An angel comes to her and says, hey, you are favored by God. You're going to have a child. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to save the world. And Mary knew at the time exactly what she was getting into. She knew that, hey, if I walk around pregnant and I'm not married, they're going to think I committed adultery and they're going to kill me. Right? And even if they don't do that, I'm going to be ostracized from society. I'm going to be ostracized from my family. I'm going to have a real awkward conversation with Joseph. This is real. Like it was a big deal. What the angel was telling her was going to happen, what God was asking Mary to be a part of. This was a difficult thing to put on the shoulders of a teenage girl. And would she say, let it be to me as you have said. Let it be unto me as you have said. I'm here, God. Speak, for your servant's listening. It reminds me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to endure just horrendous pain. He's about to be beaten. He's about to be whipped and tortured. He's about to be hung on a cross. He's about to have all the guilt and shame of every sin ever committed laid upon his shoulders, and the Father turn his face away. And Jesus says, if there's any other way, take it from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to do this, God. However, not my will, but your will be done. I trust you. I trust that you're good. I trust that you know what is best. And this is what was going on. This was the attitude in the heart of Paul and these men. And what we see is God doing great and mighty things for these men and women. And I can tell you, if you do this, if you go this route, life will probably get more difficult for you. But I can also promise you that you will actually begin to experience life. You'll actually begin to experience true, real freedom. If you say yes to God and no to your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, God is going to do some amazing things, and he's going to invite you into the opportunity to be a part of his story. When I was living my life, it was like, God, I've got this train that I'm on that I've created, and it's got a great path to where I want to head, and I want you to jump on board my train, and I want you to push it. I want you to empower it. I want you to make it go, and it's going to be a God train. It's going to have a cross on it. It's going to have a fish on it. It's going to be a Christian train. But God, just jump on board my train. And God says, no, I got this train, and it's an epic train. And it is going like you wouldn't believe. And we are doing awesome things for the kingdom, and I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Brady, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And that's what he's saying to us. If we'll let go of our tiny little bitty plans and say yes to God, we get to be a part of the most epic story of all time. Because right now, we are experiencing the impact of the ripple that Saul had. When he dropped into the ocean that is God and said yes to his plans, we right now, 2,000 years later, feel the ripple effects. And God is saying, hey, come be a pebble that's dropped into the ocean that is me. And the ripples will echo into eternity. Come be a part of what I'm doing. It's the most epic story of all time, and I want you to be a part of it. You know, we all have our things. We all have our desires. We've got our dreams. We've got the direction that we want to go. Some of us want to excel at our job. We want to get promotions. We want to get raises. We want to climb the corporate ladder. Some of us want to make a certain amount of money. We've got a number in mind that we want to achieve. Maybe we're working for retirement. Some of us have a dream life in our minds, and we've got the dream husband or the dream wife and the house with 3-car garage and 2.5 kids, and it's exactly what we want, and we've got this dream that we are working towards. Some of us have a certain career that we want to be a part of. Some of us want to get a certain part or be a part of a certain show or who knows what it is. There are things that each and every single one of us have, different dreams, different desires, different aspirations. And I believe that God is asking all of us tonight to hold them up to him with open hands. Man, this week has been an interesting week for me. Over the last couple weeks, I've had some vocal trouble. 2 weeks ago, I was on vocal rest, which, man, has been pretty scary for me, which is strange. Because, you know, throughout my life, I've experienced those things with God, and what I've seen every time is God always doing, he's always doing better stuff. Like, my plans are always, like, just mud compared to the great things he has for me. And every time that I begin to say yes, it always goes well. And right now, I'm in one of those spots where I'm getting to do exactly what I feel called to do, exactly what I believe I was made to do, that I'm getting to communicate the word of God to people, and I love it. I get so much life from doing this right now. It's so filling. It's so enjoyable. I love it. Getting to be a part of God's work and spreading God's good news and helping people. I love it. But what has happened slowly is it's become my thing. And I didn't even know it, but I began to hang on to it, and it was my thing. And I began to protect it because it was mine, because I liked it so much, I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it forever. And instead of like taking care of my voice because like I felt like that was the wisest way to steward what God has given me, I began taking care of my voice so that I could continue to do this. And I didn't discover this until Tuesday morning. Tuesday, we had this staff time where we were praying and we were worshiping. And over the last few weeks during worship, I haven't sung at all. And I don't think there's anything, you know, necessarily wrong with not singing. Like I really felt like in my heart I was worshiping God, but I was not singing so that I could protect my voice, so that I could protect this thing that I wanted, that was mine, that was where I got my joy and where I got my identity. And we were worshiping, and I got this point where I was so sick of holding it in. And because you know what? The thing that I really struggle with so much is really truly believing that God is good. And not up here. Like, I know God is good here, but believing it so much that I would put my life in his hands. Because what if he takes away the things that I like? What if he takes away the things that I enjoy? The way it used to work out when I was younger, I would pray very specifically. I was very careful with the words that I chose because I thought God would get me on a technicality. Like I thought that if I said it wrong in any certain way, he could say yes to my prayer and it would still be awful. You know what I mean? Like that's the way that I was. That's the way that I felt. And I found just recently that I still feel this some ways. I still struggle to believe that God is really good, that he really loves me, that he really wants good for me. And I was kneeling and I was praying and I was like, God, I want to sing again. I want to sing again. And I really felt one of the most clear times I've heard him speak, just in, not audibly, but in my heart, I felt him say, then sing. Then sing. Quit protecting it. Quit hanging on to it. Quit thinking that it's your thing. I gave you the gifts. I gave you the talent. I gave you the opportunity. I gave you the life that you get when you preach. So let it go and give it to me. Stop hanging on to it because I'm good and you can trust me. And I don't know where you guys are tonight in that. I don't know if you struggle believing that God is good, but I want to tell you with everything that I am, that he is good. Every time that I've struggled with it, every time I've questioned where he was leading, it's always been better. It's always been amazing. And we can see it in story after story in scripture. We can hear it in story after story through people that have opened their arms to God with reckless abandon and said, not my will, but thy will be done. Speak, for your servant is listening. Let it be unto me as you have said. God, I'm let go of my stuff and I want what you have for me. And so tonight, as the band comes back up and we continue worshiping God, I want you to do this. I want you to start by asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what are the things in my heart that I am clinging to, that I am holding on to. Reveal to me what those things are and reveal to me how I am holding on to them, how I am clinging to them, how it's about me and my dreams and my desires and the path that I want to pursue. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take it and hold out your hands physically if you want. If you feel awkward, that's okay. You don't have to. Do it in your mind. But take that dream, take that goal, take that career, take that person that you want to marry, whoever it is, whatever it is, and I want you to hold on to it with all that you can. And with every ounce of you, hang on to it. Grasp onto it until you're ready. And when you're ready, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit and say, God, I cannot let this go on my own. It's too much a part of who I am. I've held on to it for so long. It's too deep in my heart. Help me to let go. I need you. God, I want to trust that you're good, but I struggle with it. Help me. And then when you're ready, just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to release it all. And just to hold it before God. And you know, it may be that he keeps you on the exact same path that you were on before. It may be that he changes it completely. But I can promise you that it's way better to be like this than it is to be like this, because this won't work anyway. And it's so contingent on you. You've got to make it work. And it's all about you and you doing whatever you can. And when you do this, man, the results, they don't matter anymore because they're in God's hands. All you got to do is daily come to him and say, speak for your servants listening, and then live it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you so deeply. We need you so desperately. God, thank you so much that you are good. God, help us, reveal to us, show us that you are good. Remind us of the ways in the past that you have been good in our lives, the ways that you have been good in other people's lives. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to know what it is our plans are, where we are clinging to things, what it is that we won't give up to you. And I pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to release it to you and to actually, honestly, with all that we are, say, not my will, but thy will. To say, speak for your servant is listening. To say, let it be to me as you have said. Give us the trust that we need to trust you and the courage that we need to let go so that we can jump on board your train and be a part of the greatest, most epic story ever told, that we could be a part of lives changing for eternity. You're an awesome God and we need you so deeply and desperately. And it's in your Son's amazing, beautiful, powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.